We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read some verses beginning there at verse 1. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll help us to understand these words that we're considering tonight, that your Spirit would have the freedom in our hearts to accomplish your will as you teach us the things that we need to know. We're so grateful that you made a way for sinners to be saved, that through the blood of the Lamb, every one of us, if we will, can know the truth, and that truth can set us free. We can learn what we are. We can learn that we deserve nothing but an eternity in the lake of fire. And we can own up to that fact, and we can receive by the grace of God the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in place of our life. Father, we're so thankful that there are people here who know you as Lord and Savior. We pray that you will help us to understand our relationship to you more fully, and that you will draw us into that communion with yourself that you desire with us. We pray that if someone has come this way who does not know the Lord, that this night might be the turning point in their life, when they would yield their will to your will and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We pray that you'll bless each one who's come this way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading in the book of the Revelation, the first of seven short messages given to the seven churches of Asia Minor. But they're not just messages for those churches. They're included in God's word because they're messages to every church and to every Christian, to every child of God. And this message, this one, is one that the Lord has brought our attention to this evening. He writes to the church of Ephesus. And if we go back and look at what the New Testament has to say about that church, we learn that it was a church that was formed by and large as the Apostle Paul preached and taught the Word of God in that city for a period of about 3 years. He had visited the city once, but then he came back again. And as part of his missionary effort and church planning effort, he taught the Word of God first in the synagogue for a few months and then in the school of Tyrannus for over 2 years. And during that time, he was teaching and preaching the way of truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And people in that town of Ephesus, some of them, believed the gospel and were saved. And a local church was formed there. We read about all of that in the book of Acts in chapters 18 and 19. And then in chapter 20, we read where the Ephesian elders met with Paul. And we learn from that passage an important fact, that there were people who were growing spiritually, who had become elders or leaders in that local work. And through the things that they had learned from the preaching of the Apostle Paul and from studying the Word of God themselves, they were growing in grace and in knowledge. They were serving the Lord. And there was a core of believers there who loved the Lord and were surrendered to his will. We don't have time to go back and look at all those details, but we wanted to learn where this church got its start. And that's how it got started. The apostle visited that town first in about AD 54. according to those who try to figure out when exactly these things took place and the order of the events. But for our purposes, it serves well enough because we want to see a relationship between that time and the time we're reading about here. If we take AD 54 as year zero, then here we're reading John's letter written on the Isle of Patmos, communicating to these churches this message from the Lord in AD 95 or 96, somewhere about 40 years from the time when the apostle first entered into the city of Ephesus and began to preach and teach there. About 40 years, 41, somewhere along in there. If we subtract AD 95 and AD 54. So 40 years had gone by when this message to the church was written. And I think that's instructive to each of us, because there was, as you well know, one thing that the Lord discovered in this church after 40 years had gone by that was not praiseworthy. And we read about it here tonight in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. 40 years had gone by, and these believers were commended for many, many things. But the Lord said that one thing they were not commended for, and that was an important thing. They had left their first love. Now, look at what kind of people we're talking about. These are not spiritual slouches by any means. He said to them in verse 2, I know thy works. I know thy works. They were working for the Lord. They were working believers. They were willing to get involved in the work. They weren't just on the sidelines watching like some kind of fans at a football game cheering their favorite team on. They were involved in the work. They were personally involved. I know thy works. Their testimony might put us to shame. What works are we doing? What are we doing to serve the Lord? But he knew their works and their labor. Labor, that's toil. They were involved in the work to the point of toil. They put their energy into it. And they did it patiently. They didn't work for a year or two or a few months and then fade away. They were consistent and worked and labored over a period of 40 years. And they took a stand for the truth of the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They did their homework. They took the word of God and they checked out what people had to say. And they weren't afraid to name names and separate those who were teaching the truth according to the word of God correctly from those who were teaching a lie. So they took a strong stand for the fundamentals of the faith. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. So they bore up under the trials of life. Patience is mentioned here again in connection with those trials. They were willing to suffer whatever came their way, if it could be for the Lord's glory. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They didn't give up and give in. Their testimony was a strong testimony, stronger than mine, if I look at the things the Lord commended them for. Stronger than many of ours, if we look at the things we're actually doing for God. But the Lord said to them in verse 4, nevertheless, that's the bad news. That's the beginning of the bad news. But thankfully, it doesn't go on for long. But it is something extremely important. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is this talking about? How could believers that formed in such a strong church and were involved in so many strong efforts to promote the gospel and win the lost and stand for the faith, 40 years could go by and the Lord could say of them, thou hast left thy first love. That's a sad thing, but it's an instructive thing, and we need to take instruction from it, because that can happen to us. That can happen to me. That can happen to you. Perhaps it already has in some ways. We need to ask the Lord to help us here. Because these were not people who were spiritual slouches. These were people who loved the Lord. These were people who served the Lord in the way that he mentions here, in terms of their works, in terms of their stand, in terms of their patience, in terms of their willingness to suffer. But in some way, they had lost that first love relationship with the Lord himself. What is this talking about? What was our first love anyway? Well, think back with me for a moment. If you know the Lord as your Savior, think back with me to the time when you came to know him and what things were like. We didn't have a lot of understanding. We had almost none. But we knew that we had been saved. We had trusted Christ. For some, that may have been 40 years. For some, maybe just a few months or somewhere in between. But we can think back to that time tonight when we first came to know the Lord. What was that like? When we first came to know the one who, and first realized that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself as he went there to that cross of Calvary. When we first realized what he did for us and the free gift that he offered us of eternal life, apart from our works, apart from any religious things that we might be doing or could do, apart from any changes we could make in our life, he would accept us just like we were if we would put our faith and trust in him and believe his word. And we came to know the Lord. Think back upon that time. One thing that I remember is a love for the Lord who redeemed my soul. I was thankful. I was a thankful person. And I was thankful morning, noon, and night because I couldn't thank the Lord enough for what he had done for me. I was a thankful person morning, noon, and night. Another aspect of that first love that I can remember, and I'm sure you can too, but I was willing to do anything that the Lord might desire, anything. I mean, if in those first days, if I had gone out the doors of the church and there had been people there ready to burn Christians at the stake, I can remember feeling like I would have hopped right up on the wood and said, "Set it on fire. You don't even have to you don't even have to tie me up. Just go ahead. I'm ready. I want to be with the Lord. I want to demonstrate my love for him and anything that he might desire. If I knew that he wanted to reach others with the gospel, I was willing to take gospel tracts and give them to folks and tell them about what the Lord had done for me. I was willing to do anything that the Lord might desire. Now, when we first get saved, of course, we don't know a lot. And we sometimes attempt things that we think are for the Lord's glory that we turn out, we learn later, are not the way the Lord works. And we have to work the way he works, co-laborers with him. It's not up to us to design the life that the Lord wants us to live. It's simply ours to trust in him and do what he's given us to do. But that desire is what was there. So there was a love for the Lord and what he had done in redeeming my soul, a willingness to do anything that he might desire. And then there was a love for his word. I couldn't get enough of the word of God. I would read it at night. I would read it in the morning. I would read it when I had a moment during the day. And every page as I turned, it was full of his fingerprints and his face and his message to my heart. Just like a love letter. We say that, but it was like a love letter then. It was like a love letter. And everything that I read and everything that I saw there just jumped off the page and preached to me about his presence and his purpose. I love the word of God. I love to be in the meetings. I love to be in the meetings where I could hear more from people who had studied the Lord's word. I love to be there. I didn't sit there thinking, you know, about the faults and failures of the preacher, although he may have had many. And no doubt this one does too. But that wasn't what I was thinking about. I came to meet with the Lord. And no matter how pitiful the preacher might be, if he was talking about Jesus Christ and his work for me and his purpose and plan for me, then I got a blessing out of it. And I went away thankful to hear it. I wanted to be there. I didn't drag in as though it were some sort of punishment, some duty that I must perform, some obligation that I must carry out. I wanted to be where the word of God was preached. And privately, I wanted to read it and study it and think about it and fill my heart and mind with it. I wanted to memorize it. I wanted to know what the word of God said. And every precious jewel that I found, I would try to commit it to memory and write it down and remember it. I didn't want to lose it. There was also a love for others. There was a love for others because immediately I realized that the Lord's heart was toward others, just like it was toward me. And as I fellowshiped with the Lord and read His Word and communed with Him, I thought about the people I knew, people in my family and people in my workplace and people everywhere I went who didn't know the Lord and who needed to know the Lord. And I wanted them to know too. And I had a love for them that would cause me to think about them when I was in my home, or think about them when I was out at the workplace, or think about them wherever I was. What about those people around me? And what is their condition before God? And how can I help them? What can I say? What can I offer them in the way of a word that might point them toward the Lord who loved me? I had a love for others. It was a consuming love for others. It would cause me to labor for them and be willing to give and give and give until it hurt to give anymore. And without even a thought of how I might be rewarded or reimbursed or recompensed. I just wanted to give because the Lord had given so much to me. Of course, that doesn't express it all, but those are elements of that first love. Elements of that first love that we all experienced when we came to know Christ. But he said that these folks who had that at one time had lost it. Over a period of years, they had lost that first love. They were still doing many things that the Lord was pleased with and commended them for. Things that were right to do. Things that they should do. But they did not have that first love. How do we lose our first love? What is it that steals it away? And you can say, well, that exuberance that when you first come to know the Lord is mostly carnal. It's not really spiritual. But that's not true. There are carnal elements because of our lack of knowledge, but there is an abiding relationship with the Lord that the world knows nothing about. And we do know something about it when we come to know Him. What can steal it away? Well, the business of living life can steal it away. We have to pay the bills. We have to work. We have to do this and that and the other thing. And we have 1,000 responsibilities. And everywhere we look, it seems like there are more responsibilities that we should be concerned about, and rightfully so. More than we can handle. And the burden is so great, and we're struggling along as though all of that depended upon us. But it doesn't depend upon us. And that's where we oftentimes lose our first love. We lose it because of the business of just living life every day. And we let that business crowd out the Lord. A love of money can cause us to lose our first love. We get it in our head that the Lord wants His people to be blessed. And blessing is the same as having more money. And so whatever I have to do to have more money must be the will of God. And we run after our will instead of His will in an attempt to have that money. Family can cause us to lose our first love. We get to thinking about our responsibilities to wives and husbands and children and relatives and all of the things that we ought to be doing in that regard. And we get focused on that and we forget about the one who loved us unto death. Friends, worldly friends, start hanging around with people who don't care about Christ. You're going to lose your love for the Lord too. You're going to lose that first love. You might still be going to church. You might still even be reading the occasional Bible verse. But the joy of salvation has gone out. It's gone out. And it's because you've chosen a lifestyle that the Lord can't bless. He can't go with you to the places those friends want to go. He can't participate in those activities that your friends want to participate in. If we choose the wrong kind of company, it's no wonder that we lose our first love. Another reason we lose our first love is if we forget our horrible condition that the Lord saved us out of. We try to revisit that often in messages from this pulpit for that very reason. Why do we have to preach that message over and over again? I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Why do I have to be reminded of the horrible pit that He dug me out of? Because if you don't remember it, you won't appreciate what He did for you. You'll forget the salvation that He's given you and how free and rich it is. You'll forget the work of Calvary's cross and the cost that was involved in bringing you to this point so that you could be the Lord's. that he could have you in his eternal family. We forget a horrible condition. And it was miry clay that was holding our feet when he took us out and set us upon a rock. It was an awful condition. We deserved eternal condemnation. We deserved eternal hell because of who we were and who we still are. We need to revisit that, because that will cause us to love the Lord. It will cause us to remember our first love. Another practical consideration that steals away our first love is a failure to commune with the Lord. You know, absence doesn't always make the heart grow fonder. After a while, it makes the heart forget. And we forget the Lord when we don't take time to meet with him. And it's so easy to turn that into, again, an obligation, that we feel we must read a Bible verse or a portion, a chapter, whatever it is we feel obligated to do. But the whole time we're doing it, we're thinking about what the business of the day, what we're going to do next and after that, and how many things we've got to think about. We're just going through the motions to get finished with it. If you love someone, you enjoy being around them. You enjoy talking to them about anything, everything that you're doing and thinking. You enjoy sharing your thoughts with that person that you love. And that's the relationship the Lord desires with us. More intense and more personal and more fulfilling than any relationship in this world. We try to put our relationship to others in the place of that one, but it never can suffice. Certainly we love our family members. We love our wives, our husbands, our children. We love them, but nothing compared to the love that we have for the Lord. He's the only one who's truly worthy of our complete devotion. He's the only one. And we ought to remember him and commune with him. You've got to meet with him. You've got to meet with him privately and publicly if you want to keep that first love alive. Think about our solar system. In the center of it is a sun. And the heat and light and energy are concentrated there in the center. And around that sun go the planets. And we are on one of those planets. But you notice that the planets that are far away from the sun are extremely cold, and they move extremely slowly. The further we get away from the Lord, the colder our hearts become, and the slower we move in the will of God. The closer we are, like the planets close to the sun, the hotter we'll be for God. The closer or warmer our relationship will be with our Savior, and the more energy we will have in doing the things he would have us do. How can we get it back again? Why does it matter? Why do we have to regain that first love? Isn't it enough to work, to labor, to have patience, to stand firm for the fundamentals of the faith and try those who say they are apostles and are not and make a good distinction between those who are right and those who are wrong based on the Bible, and to bear the sufferings that we have to go through and have patience in that regard for his name's sake, the labor, and not faint? Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Maybe these Ephesians after 40 years would be saying to the Lord, yeah, it's enough. I'm doing enough. But you see, the Lord is not after you and your works. He's not after your works. He's after you. He wants your heart. He wants your fellowship. He wants communion with you. And all the things that you do to serve God have to be done out of a heart of love for him, or it's a waste of time. It's still the right thing to do, even when you don't feel like it, to do the right thing. But the Lord is looking for a love relationship with each one of us. And we will never, never have the joy of salvation until we establish that communion, until we keep it fresh, until we meet with him privately and publicly and desire to do the will of God from the heart, because we're right there meeting with him. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. But we don't believe that, do we? As a matter of fact, even when we're out of fellowship with the Lord and we don't have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and our communion is broken, we still think we can do lots of things. We can do lots of things. And physically, we can do lots of things, but not anything that's worthwhile, not anything that's worth rewarding, not anything that's worth the eternal rewards that the Lord wants to give us. We need the Lord's fellowship. We need to know him more personally. We need to take care of this, because if our first love grows cold, then trouble is just around the corner. I think about David the king. I don't think he ever imagined in his heart that he would commit adultery with another man's wife. I don't think he imagined that he would go further and murder a man to try to cover it up. But that happened to him. And you can say, well, brother, that'll never happen to me because I just don't go in for that sort of thing. But if you say that, you're denying what the Bible teaches. David was a man after God's own heart. But he let that communion with the Lord get cold, and he ended up in a world of trouble. And if we let that communion get cold, we're going to be in a world of trouble. The Lord is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, but there comes a time when he will chastise his own. And the Lord will apply the spanking that's necessary when we get out of fellowship with him. Trouble is just around the corner if we don't maintain that love relationship with him. Love for the Lord and purity of life go together. They go together. And you can't have one without the other. It won't be long. No matter how hard you try to maintain your public testimony, it won't be long when your heart is cold, your life will be wrong, and you'll be doing wrong. You'll be sinning against God. You'll be bringing judgment and trouble into your life. But another reason we've got to take care of this is our testimony's in jeopardy. We have said to the world, I know Christ. I have given my heart and life to him, and he's able to fill me with an understanding to do his will and the courage and strength to be a testimony for him. We've said that to the world because we believe the gospel message and we say that we're a Christian. But what if then our heart grows cold and we start living like lost people around us? And in ways that we can't even measure, we get further and further away from him. People are going to look at that and they're going to say, oh, well, that was just a short-lived thing, wasn't it? You got excited about religion and you did a few things, made some changes, but now look at you. You know, you're just living right back in the middle of sin and selfishness, just like the rest of us. And there's nothing to your Christianity. When our heart grows cold, we lose that communion with the Lord. We cannot be the testimony we need to be. As Brother Charles preached to us Sunday night, we make ourselves an enemy of everybody we know when we don't trust the Lord, when we don't lean upon him completely. I don't want to be an enemy of my students in the classroom come next month. I don't want to be an enemy of you all in this church because of my unwillingness to call sin what it is and set it aside and let the Lord change me. I don't want to have a cold heart that makes me an enemy of the lost people I know and causes me to teach them the wrong thing about the character of God. I don't want to be that kind of enemy to anyone. But maybe the biggest reason that we have to take care of this is that our true relationship to the Lord's in question. The Bible is written in such a way that it gives no comfort whatsoever to those who are cold-hearted. If we do not maintain that love relationship and communion with the Lord, we cannot have the joy of salvation. We cannot know with assurance that we belong to him. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and not a single person will ever be lost who's been saved. But I'm talking about our side of it, our assurance that we know the Lord. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Well, I'll tell you that if you're cold-hearted toward the Lord, if there is no love relationship there, if there is no sweet communion, you cannot know with assurance that you belong to him. You cannot. And that's why David would pray after his sin and confessing his sin, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost that joy. He had lost it, but he wanted it back. And the Lord gave it back to him because he was truly his own. But what if, heaven forbid, you're not saved? And the reason you don't have the joy of the Lord is because you don't know him. That is a tremendous danger. What if you continue saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and you don't have that close communion with the Lord, you have no Bible foundation for saying that you know him. It doesn't matter how many aisles you walk or how many preachers' hands you take or how many prayers you've prayed at the front of the church. It doesn't matter about any of that if you don't know him. Do you know him? You cannot. You cannot say with assurance from the Word of God that you know him. You cannot have the Spirit's testimony in your heart if you're cold-hearted toward the Lord. You're just playing a game. You're playing a game, and it needs to come to an end. We need to be honest with the Lord. We need to admit what we are. We need to confess our sin and forsake it. We need to believe God and reestablish that love relationship with him. Is it possible that we've been fooling ourselves and we've never really known the Lord? That's a solemn question. I hope you'll consider that question. Our true relationship with the Lord is in doubt if we don't maintain that fellowship with him. Joshua chapter 24 has words along these lines. Joshua is giving his final charge to the people of Israel. Joshua 24. I'm going to turn there so that I can quote it correctly. Joshua 24. And verse 14. Joshua's closing words to the people of Israel. As he neared the end of his life, he says to them, Joshua 24, 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the testimony of this man of God was that he was making his decision. And we've got to make ours. He mentions two things, sincerity and truth. And they're both required. Many people are sincere in their religion. Jihadists are sincere when they kill themselves by flying a plane into a building or blowing up a bomb that's strapped to them. They are sincere, but they're not sincere about the truth because they've believed a false gospel and they lose their soul forever in the process. So it's not enough just to be sincere. Oh, I'm sincere in my feelings toward the Lord. That's not enough. You've got to take your feelings to the Word of God and see what the Bible teaches and see if you're sincere about that, because that's where the question is answered. But it's not enough just to have the truth. Everybody in this room that's come to this church for any length of time has a head full of truth. You can't help it unless you sleep through every service. You get the truth because you're exposed to it over and over and over again, and you can quote it up one side and down the other. But that doesn't mean that you know the Lord. That doesn't mean you've ever sincerely put your faith and trust in what he can do for you. It doesn't mean that you're born again and saved just because you know the words of the Bible and you know the doctrines of the faith. And an academic understanding will not save your soul. There has to be a meeting of the minds. There has to be a crisis. There has to be a time when the Lord breaks through in your understanding and says, as Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And you own up to it and you say, "I am that man who deserves eternal condemnation. I put to death the Son of God. It was my sin that drove those nails in his hands and feet and placed that crown of thorns upon his head. He was innocent and I'm guilty. But praise God, I believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ was dying in my place. Even when I was putting him to death, he was dying in my place so that he could offer to me as a free gift his life in place of mine." Sincerity and truth come together in that moment. We believe God. We're no playing games, no trying to hold on to sin, no trying to maintain our will against God's will, but a brokenness and a complete willingness to give up what we are to have who he is. If you want that tonight, the Lord will save your soul. If you've never come to that point, you can come there now. And if you have been there, but your heart's grown cold, you can come back there. All it takes is sincerity, a sincere heart, joined with the truth of the Word of God, to admit what we are. You see, the Lord is waiting. He's standing at the door knocking. He wants to come in and fellowship. He said in Revelation chapter 2, Him that overcometh while I give to eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. The Lord wants us to have life in Him and to have it more abundantly, to have the joy of salvation, to have that fellowship with Him that He desires with us. He's not trying to keep it from us. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's not talking about only in heaven. That's talking about right now, communion with the Lord, eating, enjoying, feeding on that relationship with Him that He's desiring with us. How long has it been since we had that first love? Do we want it? Do we see the danger of not getting it back just as quickly as we can? I can't give it to you. I can't give you a 3-step or 4-step or 7-step process to produce that first love in your life. But I know that the Lord is willing to bring it to you. I know He's willing to establish it in your heart. Question is, do you want it? Do you want it? I remember John chapter 20 and Mary standing there at the tomb of the Lord, and she stayed there when all the other disciples had gone back to their house to talk about what they had seen and what they had experienced. But she was looking for the Lord Himself. She was looking for the Lord Himself, and she's the one who saw Him. She's the one who met Him. She's the one whose desire toward Him caught His attention, and He revealed Himself to her. And I know that the Lord, who's no respecter of persons, will do that for me, and He'll do that for you. He must do it because of who He is. I'm not saying you'll see Him with your physical eyes as Mary did at that moment, but I'm saying He will come to you where you are. He will meet you in that desire, and He will give you the joy of that communion with Him. If you want it, if you want it, do you want it? These believers in Ephesus had done many things, but they had grown cold in their love to the Lord. I don't want to grow cold. I don't care if 40 years go by, 50, 60, 70 years go by. I don't want to grow cold. I want to maintain that love relationship with the Lord and that communion with Him. I want it to grow and deepen. I want it to be more sweet than it's ever been before. And by God's grace, I'm going to stay like Mary until I find it. I'm going to stay after it until I find it. And I'm going to wait before the Lord, and I'm going to look in His Word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to turn away from my will, and I'm going to ask Him to meet me there. I know He will. He's promised to. He's given examples of it. He will not fail. If we join sincerity with truth, the Lord will speak to our heart personally. And He will come and restore that first love that we're missing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to read these words. They are such a solemn warning, and yet they provide an opportunity for us to consider ourselves. Lord, we know that we have often been cold of heart. It happens to every believer. But we know, Father, that it doesn't have to be that way. The only reason it is that way is our stubbornness and our pride, and our unwillingness to wait before You until You speak to our hearts. Father, we know that You love us. We know that You have all of our needs already considered and implemented in Your plan to meet those needs, to accomplish what needs to be done. And Lord, You love us more than we can ever imagine, more than we can ever know. The ages of eternity will not be enough for us to plumb the depths of Your love and desire toward us. And Father, we are often so childish, so foolish in our assessment of what You're doing. And we find every reason in the world to do our will and to think thoughts about You that are unfounded. Father, we pray that You'll break our hearts over this, that You'll draw us to Yourself, that not one person in this room would lose their soul because of an unwillingness to face up to that lack of a relationship with You. And we pray that not one believer would fail to enter in to that love relationship that You desire with us, that communion with our soul over the things that you've taught us here. Father, help us to know you personally in that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.